What we worry about the most reveals where we trust God the least. If you worry most about money, if you're worried most about your marriage, if you worry most about your children, if you worry most about your job, we can go on and on and on and on. The thing that keeps you up at night, the thing you worry about the most, reveals there's an area that you trust God the least. Jesus said these words to his followers in Matthew chapter 16. He said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." Now that's pretty all-encompassing, your life, not your day life, your night life, your work life, your home life, just life. He said, "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Well, we know the answer to that is no. We know that here, but we really don't accept it so much here. If I work just a little faster, if I were to do a little bit more, if I can get squeezing a little extra, I'd be able to add something in a day. Corrie Ten Boom, who spent most of her life as a child in a concentration camp, was a deep follower of Christ, and she said this about worrying. "Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its strength. It empties today of its strength." Today. We've all experienced that feeling, you know, which we have, which is why we've titled today's message, "Living Without Worry." We've all been there before, and we have some of these foundational questions we ask and we want answers to. We have to go on all the way back to Genesis. I spoke to you about this last week as we began in Genesis, this study. Look at Genesis 2. God created Adam, and he gave him one rule. You can eat from all the trees in the forest except this one tree. Don't eat from this tree. God created the animals. He created Eve. And apparently he learned this rule from she learned this rule from Adam as well about this tree of knowledge of good and evil. And she was in the garden one day, it says in Genesis 3, Satan showed up in the form of a serpent. And the serpent began to speak to Eve and said, "Did God really say you couldn't touch the tree?" You see, that's what Satan does. Satan is a liar. He twists the truth. He takes something good and he finds a way to twist it. And he's still using that trick today. And what he's really asking is God really trustworthy? That's really what Satan was asking Eve. Is God really trustworthy? Can you really put all your trust into him? Just a few verses later in Genesis, it says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it." Eve made a choice. I was just reading that the average person makes 35,000 choices a day. Doesn't that just boggle your mind? That makes me tired just thinking about that many choices. I come home sometime with Linda and I say, "Don't ask me anything. I don't have any opinions. I don't want to decide anything today. You're in charge. You got it." I've made all the choices I want to make for the day. But 35,000 choices, but you really get thinking about it when you're walking in a room. Do I want to walk this way? Do I want to walk this way? Do I want to wave at this person? Do I not want to wave at this person? Am I going to smile? Or am I not going to smile? Which hand am I going to use to get the doorknob? I'm going to get this one, and I'm opening the door. Where am I going to go? Left, right, or straight? What are we going to? You think about that every day of our life. There are easily 35,000 choices that we make. But there's some choices that we maybe don't think about, but the choices are being lived out in our lives. Am I going to trust God or only what I can touch and see? Am I going to trust God or only what I can put my hand on? Am I going to trust God or am I going to trust my desire? Am I going to trust God or am I going to trust only the things I control? Oh, you controllers out there, you know what I'm talking about. You know, a couple people struggle with control. I got to control it. And sometimes that really comes a wall between you and God. Every single one of us has an answer to the question every day, every hour, every minute, is God trustworthy? Because that answer to that question has an impact on everything else we do throughout our day. Is God trustworthy? In Psalm, the 62nd Psalm, number 7, the psalmist talks about a God who is trustworthy. He says this, my salvation, my honor depends on who?
God.
On God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Sounds like somebody here's not really worried. Let's look at verse 8. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Trust in him at all times. You know, not just when things are going great. Trust God not just when things are going your way, but trust God when things aren't going your way and when things aren't going great. The psalmist understood the truth, and the truth is God is trustworthy. Here's something for us to kind of wrap our minds around. We think about God being trustworthy. God doesn't do trustworthy. God is trustworthy. You see, he doesn't work at trying to develop his trustworthiness. That's who God is. God is trustworthy. So this morning, we're going to look at three reasons why we can know we can trust God. Not every reason. We could be here all morning and all day and probably all night talking about the reasons why we could trust God. But we're going to narrow it down to three really obvious reasons why we can trust God in this study. Here's the first one. We know God is trustworthy because God has been faithful before. He's been faithful before. The theme running throughout the Old Testament is God is faithful. It's in Genesis. It's in Deuteronomy. You go up through Psalms. God is faithful. Through all the minor prophets, God is faithful. God is faithful. Exodus chapter 13, Moses said this to the people of God as they're about to be delivered from the promised land. They've been delivered. They're going to be delivered from the promised land. Realize, 400 years of slavery. Moses is saying this to them. Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. How did that happen? How did we get released? Because the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. He's making no bones about it. It wasn't Moses that brought them out. It was God in his mighty hand. Moses says to the people, he goes on, and I'm going to paraphrase this. Remember that when you cried out for mercy, God heard you and gave you mercy. Remember when God delivered you from the most powerful leader on the face of the earth. He delivered you from the most powerful army on the face of the earth. Remember that when you went to the Red Sea, not only did he part the Red Sea, but you walked on dry land. That just blows my mind. To think about parting the sea, I'm thinking, okay, I can think of electronically or engineering-wise how you could block the water and this and that. But I'm thinking, I'm walking across muck, right? They walked across on dry land. That's just a tremendous miracle. Remember when you got in the wilderness, God led you by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. Wow. Forget about GPS. I want that. I want that leading. I don't want some lady on the GPS say, 50 feet, turn right. I'm like, no, I'm going to follow the pillar of fire. That's what you need to follow. That's what they had. He says, remember when you were thirsty, God gave you water. Remember when you were hungry, God gave you manna. Moses is reminding all the people that all the times, God has been faithful in the past. Always before. He's done it before. He can do it again. When God would do something and he would show he was faithful, the Israelites had this thing that they would do. They would pile up stone at the location where he had been faithful. When they crossed the Red Sea, they made a big pot. They pulled stones out of the Red Sea as they went. And when they got on the other side, they built a tower of stone to commemorate that event. And there were several other times when Jacob was wrestling with a heavenly figure in the riverbank. They commemorated that time. They built a big stone pile there. When Moses went to and got the Ten Commandments, when he came down from the mountain, they built a big stone pile of stone to remember that location. Let me just hit the pause button and ask you, what are the piles of stone in your life that you remember? What are the occasions that are marked in your life that you'll never forget? Where God stepped in. Was it that time that someone you loved dearly was sick or hurt or an accident or OD'd or some terrible thing had happened and you prayed and you were on your knees and you were crying out to God and God came through for you? was that when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you begin to think of all that you've done in your life and all the mistakes you've done and all the sin you've had in your life and the times you've turned your back on God, and you come to realize that God has given you mercy and now extends grace to you, and that you're going to be saved not because of what you did, but because of God's great love of what he did through Jesus. What are the piles in your life? For me, one of those piles has to do with our 75 Ford Fiesta. Ford had just started importing these from Germany, and it was a great little car. I got like 47 miles to the gallon. And when it snowed, I mean, this little thing would just like go up a mountain. It was great. I had a weekend ministry. I was in Cincinnati, Ohio, traveling 3 hours to a weekend ministry, every weekend up, every weekend back. You know, so a lot of miles on it. We got married with that car. That was our car. And it broke down. A man in our church did mechanical work, and we got it to him, and he took a look at it, and he called me, and he said, well, the good news is I can get the parts, because there was some question about that being it was made in Germany at the time and imported to America. He said, I can get the parts. He said, but it's going to be expensive. It's going to be several hundred dollars. Now, here's the bad part. I was making $174 a week, full time. I could say this was back a lot of years ago. I, with deductions, tax, I was making around $150 take home. I didn't have anywhere near that kind of money to fix my car. That night, I remember Linda and I lying in bed, holding hands, praying that God would find a way, because we had seen God work in unbelievable ways in our lives. And so we prayed that God would find a way. The next day, I went out to this guy's house and was trying to arrange a time to get the car out of his garage that he had built. He'd built this nice metal building, and he was doing all of the shop work in there, and I wanted to get the car out of the garage because it wasn't running. Out of his way, maybe to the side or someplace. We were going to push it and try to drive it. And I commented on this building. I said, this is a huge, huge building. It's beautiful. He said, yeah. He said, I wanted to get it painted, but I just don't have the time and energy. And it was like God gave me a poke. Guys, you know about pokes, like your wife pokes you? See, you think it's her finger, but it's really a knitting needle. And it gets you into just the right spot. You're just like, you know, your whole body. God gave me a poke. And lights went on. I'm a little dim sometimes. Roger, you painted houses and buildings all through high school. You did that when you were in college to make money. Why don't you paint this building? So I said, do you think maybe you might be interested in working out a trade? Maybe if you provide the paint, that I would provide the labor and paint your building? He said, that would be great. I would love that. And so God opened a door and fixed something for us. And I had never thought about it. God had never told me before. I walked up and God was faithful. That's my pile of stone. I go to that and remember that every time. I'm in a car and I'm driving and I'm thinking, if it breaks down, God is faithful. God is also faithful today. God led the Israelites to the promised land. And at the doorstep of what God had promised to the children of Israel, he told Joshua, this is one of the leaders, it was number 14, he says, only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. And do not be afraid of the people of the land. Well, their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Now, Joshua understood this. You see, our success isn't based on what we see. Our success isn't based on the size of the opposition. Friends, our success is dependent on the presence of the Lord. It isn't about what we see. We see terrible. How are we going to do this? How are we going to work this out? Oh, this bill is so monumental. Oh, this disease is so bad. Oh, this was so terrible. What happened? Oh, this family situation. I don't know how we're going to. What are we going to do? It's not about that terrible scene you see. It's not about the size of how bad it is and how much it's extended. It's about the presence of the Lord. It's God, the presence of God with us. In the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, verse 23 reads, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Friends, that wasn't an accident. Jesus was named Emmanuel, God with us, for a reason. The last chapter in the book of the New Testament of Matthew, verse 20, the last words Jesus says to the disciples here, he says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He's not deserting us. Friends, this is good news. Jesus, he is with us. How do we know God is faithful? How do we know he's trustworthy? Because he's been faithful in the past, and he'll be faithful today. God's faithfulness depends on the absence of problems, but in his presence in our lives. You might have a really bad week. You might have a really bad month. You might have a really bad year. Well, what's important is the presence of God in your life, not those things. When our boys were little, we had a kind of a ritual with them. We would come in, and we took turns. We'd read a story. We always read to them before going to bed. And then we would pray together. We would talk about what we're going to pray for. And sometimes I would pray, and sometimes they would pray. And they would do the same thing with their mother. We took turns. And then we'd give them a kiss goodnight, and we'd tell them to turn over and go to sleep, and we'd turn the light out, and we'd leave the room. And then about 30 seconds later, "I'm thirsty." You got that same kid. So we get him a drink of water, go in, put him back in bed, pull the covers up. Everything's great. Come back out. Come out a little bit. "I can't go to sleep." Go in. Time to go to sleep. Come on. Go to bed. Go to bed. Cover up. Come back out. "I'm thirsty again." We give him some water. Get him tucked in. And this is what they were waiting for. "Would it help if I laid down with you?" Well, that would help. So Linda and I, one of us would lay down with one of the boys, and we'd lay there. Now, everything else is the same. They were just as thirsty. They were just as much, "I couldn't sleep." Well, everything had changed because they had someone who was trustworthy now lying with them. See, that's how it is in our lives, friends. We have some of the same problems, and they go over and over and over and over again. What makes the difference is when we have our Heavenly Father who is doing life with us, and we have him by our side. That makes all the difference. He's been faithful in the past. He's been faithful today, and he'll be faithful tomorrow. He will be faithful tomorrow. When God called Abram in Genesis 12, God told Abraham, "I'm going to bless you so that you'll be a blessing to the world. I'm going to give you this land where you will be my people." You may not understand this, but he told this to Abram when he first was recruited to come out of the land of the Chaldees and to begin following God. This is before Joseph and all those things happened and his brothers moved to Egypt and 400 years of slavery. All before all that, God promised this land to this man and his descendants. I'm going to make sure you understand the timeline there. And then God said to Moses in Numbers 13, verse 2, "Send some men to explore this land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites." Now, he's not giving it to them again. He'd already given it to them. But God had promised this land way, way, way back. The question is, would Israel trust God? He'd promised it way back. He had promised it all during. He had promised it now. Trust is a verb, friends. It's active. It's something you do. Except in this case, the Israelites didn't. They didn't trust God. The end of the story is already written hundreds of years earlier. They didn't trust God. God was faithful then. He's faithful today. He'll be faithful tomorrow. God is faithful in the future. Israel was commanded to wander for 40 years as a result of their not having trust and faith in their God. My question to you this morning, what about us? We're called to be to trust God as well, because God is still trustworthy. Do you trust God? You see, he's already written it, just like he'd already told the Israelites that this land is yours. You just need to go in and possess it, but they didn't believe him. God has given us a promise. In Revelation, the 21st chapter, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. God living among us. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the older order of things has passed away. There'll be nothing left for us to cry about. There'll be nothing left for us to hurt about. Everybody do this with their arm. Some of you had hurt, didn't it? Yeah, that's not going to happen anymore. You're not going to go, you go like this and it hurts. It's not going to happen. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. If we're a Christ follower, the end of our story's been written. Some of you can see where I'm thinking. Well, that's awesome. Yeah, preacher, I believe that's true. I believe God's trustworthy. I can see that. But what about what I'm worried about? Because we all have different things we're worried about. You aren't the only one who struggle in faith. Abraham struggled. Moses struggled. David struggled. The disciples struggled. Paul struggled. And John, who wrote these very words we just read, he struggled. You see, we only look at the highlight reel of these people. We look at the great things they did, and that's what's written down as the highlight reel. But in between those big events, those wonderful champion things they did for God, they struggled sometimes with depression. They struggled sometimes with doubt. They struggled sometimes with worry. And it wasn't that they didn't believe, and it wasn't that they didn't trust, and it wasn't that they didn't think God was trustworthy. Here's the thing, they were still human. There was only one human who ever lived and never failed or sinned. And friends, they nailed him to a tree. Isaiah 64:4, God says this, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you. I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. That promise is still in effect, friends. God is still trustworthy. He still will sustain us. He will still rescue us. John 14 says this, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Jesus is saying, I'm trustworthy. I've been faithful before. I've been faithful today, and I'm going to be faithful in the future. I have two questions for you this morning. Do you believe this? Here's my second question. Are you living like you believe this? Father God, each one of us in this room at times struggle. We love you, we trust you, we believe in you, but we're human, and we struggle with some of these things. Father, please know our love is real. Our trust is real. Our faith is real. And Father, on those times that we're a little wobbly, on those times we're a little shaky, we ask you to just bolster us. Give us strength. Bolster us up and give us the power. Let us know, Father, you've put a hedge around us and you protect us as we walk. You lift us up when we fall. Father, you hold us straight when we can't stand any longer. It is you who we pull all of our strength from, Father. It is you who we trust in. And today, let the day be that everyone in this room is willing to stand for the Lord and say, I'm a believer, I trust. Father, if there's anyone in this room who right now is struggling, or Father, maybe has never ever made that step of faith, let today be the day when they acknowledge, they say, I believe. God, I believe you. Jesus, I believe your promises. They are true. Father, having for the first time come that step, walk down this aisle that we might come to know them and share with them the good news of Jesus and their next step, which is Christian baptism. Help us to share with them the good news that all of us in this room have heard. That we are faithful in trusting you, and you, Lord, are always faithful in being worthy of that trust. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.